getting back to your seats, I remember the very first church I served in seminary called Buena Vista, Virginia. And it was so country, and I was so uncountry. They would put things on my seat every Sunday to see what I would do. And they would have put that yam up there just to see. 20 years later, I'm better. If you all don't have name tags, I remind you when you go down to coffee hour to put them on, because some of us have the Teflon brain syndrome. You know that. Names go on and they swoosh off. So it's gracious for everyone if you would wear one when you go. You can have coffee without one, but wouldn't that be awful? No name tag, no coffee. Yeah. Yeah, that would, no baked goods, no name tag. That would, we'd get them to wear them then, but I'm not. I had a bit of pastor discretion this week. In the scripture, you see that I was going to preach on verses 29 through 35. But then as I read the scripture more, I felt myself longing to do the verses I had skipped, verses 21 through 28, because we've been kind of reading through the first part of Mark. And so I decided to listen to what I did and kind of what was itching at me. Next week, I'll preach the text I was supposed to preach today. I may use the same sermon title. I really liked it. So today, I am preaching from Mark 1, verses 21 through 28. It's the same page in the Bible. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. The people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes did. Just then, there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out in a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. And they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I wonder if you know the names Mrs. O'Neill and David Bartlett. You might. They were some very, very powerful teachers in my life. They had authority in my life and in the lives of many others. Mrs. O'Neill was my elementary school teacher. I'm not even sure what grade, at Wildwood Elementary School. And she helped me understand the power of words and books and reading. That those black and white words on a printed page could bring me into new worlds. They could offer me strength. They could make me laugh and give me joy. They could bring in me or birth in me a vision of a new world I'd never seen, a new image of myself that I could not imagine. And so some 40 years later, Mrs. O'Neill still has an influence on me. I resist getting an e-book or a Kindle. It just doesn't seem right. It seems against the law of Mrs. O'Neill. Because I still like to hold a book and that kind of dark, musty scent if I buy it from a used bookstore of wondering who read it before, and I look at those stains and think, what were they eating that they couldn't put down when they were looking at this book? Or when I take out a new one and I open it and it kind of breaks in the spine, there's a delight in that. And what is the joy of turning the page in the book to find out what happens next? Mrs. O'Neill has also made me a bit of a snob because I kind of judge people by if they have a library card or not. Now, I'm not going to ask because I know I'm being a snob. I have three. That probably puts me on the nerddom with seminaries. I have seven, but that's Mrs. O'Neill. And then there's David Bartlett. That was about 30 years ago. He came on as a new professor in my seminary. It was the very last class I took. I took the class because I didn't have a job yet, so they let me go to a class free, and he was coming on, and no one was going to his class. It was about preaching, which I was pretty sure I was dismal at, because at my seminary, you had 3 points and a poem, and you were a man, and that's how you preached. Well, I didn't get any of it. It just didn't fit, and so I thought I was inadequate. I couldn't do it. And David Bartlett, in that class, began to teach me that each of us has our own voice and our own way of preaching a sermon. I may have not been 3 points in a poem, and God knows I'd never be a man, but God had given me gifts, and I would find my way to preach, and I went out as a new person. And every time now that David Bartlett printed a book or was an editor or did an article, I read it. So 40 years later, he was influencing me. And I learned the joy of one of the things about this life as a minister, you get better at preaching sermons. Isn't that a delight? And it's a delight for you, I hope, but for us, we could bore ourselves. I mean, I look at what I preached 30 years ago. He was a generous man. But I learned from him that there was a vibrancy in life. And I suspect you all have had those kind of influences too. It's like one university professor said, teachers are powerful. They change lives. They create and they teach through new worlds. They have within their hands power to hurt terribly, but also to wonderfully heal young lives. Most of us are deeply and forever indebted to some caring teacher in our past. I suspect that's true for you. It'd be interesting at coffee hour if you kind of told each other who those teachers were. Jesus was one of those powerful teachers and rabbis. Jesus came to the synagogue to teach. Now, the temple was in Jerusalem. That was a place where you made sacrifices, where there was music and singing and worship. But a synagogue was a place where teaching took place, like the one in Capernaum. You had instruction in that day. You had 3 things in that service. There was prayer, there was reading of God's word, and then there was explaining it. And so it was a place of learning. And there was lots of different teaching going on. And when Jesus taught, he got up and read the scripture and then explained it. People were astounded by him. The scripture says they were amazed. And Jesus wasn't merely a good teacher. He was an astounding teacher. He came with one with authority. And his authority was different than the learned teachers, the scribes. He was not like anyone they had ever heard before. The truth was, he didn't really say anything new. He read the scriptures they knew, they had heard, but the way that he interpreted them was stunning. There was a clarity to his words. Nothing got in the way, not his ego, not rules, not trying to be more than he was. He had this direct line from God when he taught. And people could not tear themselves away from him. I wish the scripture said what he taught and what he read, but he doesn't. And I suppose I'm curious, but it really doesn't matter because there was something about his presence. As that same university professor Chaplin said, he said that students at his university would often take the professor rather than take the course. They learned from experience that someone who was passionate about their subject shared the passion with the students. And I suspect there was something about that with Jesus. When he taught, there was a passion that helped them listen and learn in a whole nother way. And Jesus just didn't teach with words, he taught with actions. And in the story, he healed a man, he interacted, he changed lives. And his authority didn't come from speeches and fancy words. It came from his particular lived life. After Jesus finished speaking, you hear that there was a person in the back that caused a disruption. It was a man with an unclean spirit who called him the Holy One of God. This is a man who probably hid in the back of the synagogue, probably way back there, so no one would see him, and if they saw him, they pretended like he wasn't there. Now, we don't admit we have people that are unclean or people that have demons in them today, but they were very much part of Jesus' experience. Scholars would say maybe there's someone who was mentally ill or manic or bipolar or had an illness such as epilepsy. It doesn't really matter. What mattered is they were outside. They were at the edges. And they were unclean. They were shunned by regular people. And they were left at the edges looking in. And they were left to suffer in their isolation. And Jesus healed them by bringing them back into the community. And I suspect he healed the community by bringing them back to the one who had been on the outside. It's astounding to me that the first person to publicly understand that Jesus was from God was this unclean one. He was this one that the world thought was unworthy. He's the one. Don't you get the ironicness of this? The crazy one was the first one who got it. And Jesus, we hear, rebukes that dis-ease, that spirit in him, and he brought the man back to himself again. I again find myself wanting to know what that man said to Jesus, but it's not in here. But I suspect he was changed, and I hope his life was different. I wonder what the crowds that day thought. It tells us that they were astounded. They said, "What is this new teaching? What authority does he have that even demons obey him?" And at that action, his fame began to spread through the land. You can imagine. I wonder if they were drawn to his words and his actions, but I wonder if, too, they were a bit scared by him, because they could tell that something was different about him. Truth is like that. It calls us to it, and it scares us away at the same time. Jesus taught and lived as one with authority, one who came from God. And it's a different kind of authority than they had encountered ever before. It's a kind of authority that calls you to live in a whole new way of thinking and a whole new way of living. It's authority which calls us towards inclusion rather than exclusion. Jesus' authority took in all sorts of people that were traditionally excluded. He longed that all people should be brought to a changed life, to a way of seeing life that affirmed that all were part of God's beloved community and all had a role in transforming this world. This Jesus still leads us to question authority when it doesn't include but exclude. It causes us to call into question when even we are thinking about me and mine and not yours and the other. Jesus' authority valued people over rules and tradition. He argued that if religious rules hurt people, they had to go. He healed on the Sabbath because he decided healing someone was more important than keeping a rule. So if rules didn't exclude people, they were let be. But if they needed to change, he radically changed them. And he reminds us that some things have to be led and laid aside. You don't have to always do something because we've always done it that way. Jesus pushed the edges to see what traditions needed to go and what had to be brought forth in a new way. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? What if we think about the ways we live our lives and we think, do they help or do they hurt? Do they understand what someone's going through? Do they speak to the time and the need and the world we live in? The scripture calls us to look at our traditions, our set ways, and see if some need to be revived, if some are fine, and some need to be laid aside. We've done this as a Presbyterian Church, reformed and always reforming. A number of years ago, the issue was the ordination of women. Now we are really working with the longing of full inclusion of gay and lesbian people in the life and the leadership of this church. We're always reformed and reforming. Gerald Frost offers this in a wonderful poem. Oh, my Lord, I told you I wouldn't do one, but look, I'm doing one. Ooh, it's really short, though. Think about your opinions. When your options are either to revise your beliefs or reject a person, look again. Any formula for living that is too cramped for human situation, it cries for rethinking. Hardcover catechisms are contradictions to loose-leafed lives. You could even memorize that. The astonishing thing I find is the Christ that we read about in the scripture isn't just a history of 1,000 years ago. Jesus still astonishes and amazes us and breaks out into our dulled world and asks us, commands us, challenges us to see if life always has to be lived the same way. Jesus still speaks in authority into our everyday lives. I know you have had moments where Jesus has broken through. It may have happened with teachers that didn't even call his name. It may have happened in church and what was preached or what was not preached. It may have happened in a conversation or something you observed outside on the street. But Christ still shines forth in this world. And Christ doesn't shine forth to merely astound us and amaze us. There still is a call to follow him as one with authority. Authority means that you put your beliefs and your life behind someone, that you follow them. I wonder if someone looked at you and said, who does your authority? What do you think they'd say? Who would they think leads your words and your actions? Be an interesting question. I guess it didn't matter what time of day you caught me. But when you become a part of this congregation, when you join this church, you're not just joining a church. You're joining a group of people that are saying, I'm going to follow in the ways of Christ. I'm going to follow his authority. It's a word that makes us a bit itchy because we like to be in control, and look how well we've done at that. So when you join this church, there's one thing you have to say, one line. Do you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Now, you could spend your whole lifetime to figure out what that means, but it's very basic. It means I need to follow someone else but myself. I'm not saving myself too well, so I need to open my way to a new possibility. It means you have the courage to want to follow in the authority of this one who amazes and astounds and heals and loves even now, even today. May we still be astounded. May we still have courage to follow that one who calls and still calls, who is told about in a book but comes alive in this world. Amen.